I'd like to read some verses found in the New Testament this evening, Luke and chapter 16, please, the book of Luke and chapter 16. If you haven't got a Bible, that's not a worry. You just simply listen to what the Bible has to tell us, and I'm sure as we consider these scriptures together, it will become clear. So Luke and chapter 16, and we're just going to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Quite a solemn section, but a very important section of the Word of God. So Luke in chapter 16, and read from verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which were passes from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And God will surely add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Now tonight I just really want to consider six little points found in this little passage. It's basically a passage that is quite a solemn passage. Some would suggest it's a parable, but I don't really believe it's a parable. I think it's a true event. And I think here in the scriptures, the curtain is just drawn to one side, and we just get a little glimpse into eternity itself. And I want to consider these two individuals before us, six simple thoughts I want to bring through for you, and then we'll hand over to John for the last 20 or so minutes of the meeting as well. The first thing I noticed in these little verses we read here, there were two men. A man who was called Lazarus, and a man who was nameless. Now you know the Bible tells us, that there is no respect of God, there is no respect of persons with God. But tonight I want to tell you this evening that whether you're known in this world, or whether you're unknown in this world, there's a God that loves you, and one who sent his Son to die upon a cross for you and for me. There are many that we can look tonight, and we can look at their names and we think, well, they're great people. But maybe we can look back and we look back to our environment and we see people that do a great work and never really get any recognition. Well, there is no respect to persons with God. And you know whether you're rich or whether you're poor, or whether you're known in society or not, I want to tell you that there's a God that loves you, and a God that sent his only begotten Son to die for you this evening. Two men. But then I thought in these verses, I thought not only of two men, but I see two classes of men. One was a rich man, and one was a poor man. And you know, as we live in society this evening, and we think of the many that we could probably name that are very rich. And maybe if we look in our newspapers and in our various media, we can look into countries and places that we've maybe never seen or never been to, but we see through the channels of the media of very poor places. You know, the Bible tells us, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Now, I don't know your circumstances this evening. You might be rich, or you may be poor. You might be somewhere in the middle. But I want to tell you from the word of God tonight that we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we carry nothing out of it. We bring nothing into the world, and it's certain that we carry nothing out of it. There is no respect of persons with God. And whether you're named or whether you're not named, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're male or female, it makes no difference to God. In God's eyes, the Bible tells you you're a sinner in the sight of His holy eyes. We're all equal this evening. We're all equal. For then there is no respect of persons with God. So we need to understand this evening that if we're all sinners and we've fallen short of God's standards, we read in these verses not now of two men and not only of two classes, but we read here of two deaths. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You know, we can think of this man in the story, a rich man. And I suppose maybe my imagination is running away with me, but I can imagine that when he died, there was a whole lot of pomp and ceremony at his funeral. A man who had wealth. But when he died, there was pomp and ceremony and he was buried. But I like to think of the man here, the rich man. And if we think again of Lazarus, who was the poor man, the Bible just simply says, he died. He died. What does the Bible tell us here? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. You know, there's something that you and I would be linked together with this evening. That the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, this man had family. We read that in the scriptures. He had five brothers. This rich man had a family. The pomp and ceremony of the funeral. And yet the poor man had nothing. The rich Lazarus had nothing. And yet they were both categorized the same. They both died. And because of your sin and my sin, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and all of sin. But I also thought in these verses, not only are there two men, and not only two classes now, and not only two deaths, but I see here two scenes brought before us. Time and eternity. We live in time, do we not hear? The meeting starts at 7:30. There are events that happen at certain times. In time. But I wonder tonight, my friend, have you considered where will you spend eternity? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 would tell us there's a time to be born and a time to die. And I suppose if I was to go around the room and ask you when your birthday was, you could give me a time and a date. But what sort of answers would I get if I asked when you would die? It is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want to really clear the ceiling to tell you there is life after death. Time and eternity. You know, there are those that I come amongst and they say, well, when I get to hell, I'll have all my friends with me. And anything that I've heard on the earth will just have nothing to do with them. Well, if you read these verses carefully, I noticed in these verses that this man, when he found himself in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And one of the things in verse 23, he could see. He could also hear. He could also feel the torments of that place. One of the things he could do was remember. He could remember. And I suppose there are many people in hell this evening that could remember the day when they maybe heard the gospel message. And they didn't react to it. And they ignored it. Maybe they took fun of it. Maybe they just discarded it. But as they lifted up their eyes in heaven, they remembered. They remembered what had been done. But then I thought of this again in these verses as two decisions. You know, the Lazarus, he trusted. And because he trusted in God, he went to heaven. The rich man neglected, and he went to hell. I wonder tonight, my friend, where are you going this evening? If you should die this evening, where would you go? The Bible simply tells us you're either in heaven or you're in hell. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be found in heaven. If you neglect the wonderful riches, the great riches of Christ, you'll be found at that place the Bible calls. We think of this man as he lifted up, he could say, well, I once went to go back to tell my brother. I've got five brothers at home. This place that I'm in is a terrible place of torment. I once went to go back to tell the others back at home not to come here. Tell them not to come. And what does the man say in the story here? Well, they have Moses and the prophets. The Old Testament. That would point to the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. Well, we've heard about the prophets and we've heard about Moses, and let them hear them. And what did he say? Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If one went back and just was raised from the dead, they would believe. Well, you know, I want to tell you tonight of one that was buried. One that died for your sin and my sin and was buried and was raised from the dead. You know, my Bible tells me the day came when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a place called Bethlehem. We thought of that name yesterday. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. All have sinned, we thought of that already. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor. Whether we're male or female, there is no respect of persons with God. We're all equal. In the sight of God, the Bible calls us we're a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. My Bible tells me he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. So my friend tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not going to heaven, you're lost. You're lost this evening. I'm quite a fan of the Titanic story. And if you look through the Titanic, there were three different classes of people upon that great ship. Three classes of people. First class, second class, and anybody else. But when that ship went down, there were pieces of paper on either end. One in Southampton and one in New York. And on that list, on the boards outside the White Star offices, there was a simple paper with just simple two columns on the pieces of paper. And on the top of those names, it just said lost and saved. You know, my friend, you can be traveling in this world first class or second class or third class, but in God's eyes, you're either saved or lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. But you know, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he died upon a cross of Calvary. And there upon that cross, he shed his precious blood for you and for me. The Bible tells us that. We thought of that earlier in the last few nights. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder tonight, my friend, I hope that you might just appreciate that Christ loves you and he gave himself for you upon that cross of Calvary. shed his precious blood. You know, the Bible tells us that in him is no sin. He did no sin. And yet upon that cross he bore your sin and my sin. I wonder tonight, my friend, he loved you so much. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross for you and for me. And on that cross he died. But my Bible tells me that's not the end of the story. But my Bible tells me he was buried. And I think it was Luke reminded us last night of the stone that was rolled across the entrance of the tomb. And when the ladies came, the women came on that third day, they came and they spoke to that angel. And he could say, why seek ye living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. I want to tell you tonight, my friend, we want to tell you one that lived and did many wonders and signs and miracles. But he died upon the cross, shed his precious blood. And the one that was buried and was triumphantly raised from the dead. And tonight, my friend, as we thought about this man, we could say, well, what about listening to the Moses and prophets? Well, we can look at that and we can look through the Old Testament. And we see the Old Testament pointing to one that was to come. But then we think in the New Testament, the Bible tells us in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And tonight, my friend, as you come to the meeting and you think of those decisions that have to be made, either way this evening, you leave that group, you leave that door, through the door this evening, making a decision for Christ. You're either trusting in him, or you're rejecting his offer of salvation. For tonight, my friend, you can have your whole sins dealt with. Not through any merit of your own, but by your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought last evening, did we not, of that question, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? How can I know with assurance I'm going to heaven? I don't want to be like this man who lifted up his eyes in hell. I want to be like this poor man. He had nothing that the world had to offer, but he had Christ. And maybe, my friend, you've got nothing in this world, but you need Christ. Two decisions. The rich man made that decision to neglect God's offer of salvation and found himself in that place the Bible calls hell. But the poor man, he found himself in hell. You know, my friend, you're either in heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. There's no little place. You're either in one or the other. Two places. I hope tonight, as you just consider these things, and you consider tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he came into this world to save you from your sin. We've all fallen short of God's standard. It's any act, motive, or thought that falls short of God's standard. And we've all sinned. But we tell you tonight that the one that loved you and died for you upon that cross, the one, as we felt, that was raised from the dead, and he's ever seated at God's right hand. That's not the end either. My Bible tells me that one day he shall come. This is the last night of our four nights here in Torston. Tonight could be the very last night that you ever hear the gospel message. This could be the final night before the Lord Jesus Christ shall return and take those that have put their faith and trust in him to go to heaven. I wonder if he came before 8:15, would you be still sat in your seat here? Because I know with assurance that I won't be stood here if the Lord came in 5 minutes. I'd have gone. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And we can comfort one another this evening knowing that we're going to heaven because of Christ. Not through any merit of our own, but because of that work that was accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. We thought already tonight of those two men. We thought of those two crosses. We thought tonight of the two deaths. We thought of the two scenes of a time and eternity. We thought of the two decisions, the two places. As we said last night, Maybe we didn't say it last night, but we're going to say it this evening. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, prepare to meet thy God. And as you leave the hall this evening, I just maybe just take that verse that's on the back of the door there. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you upon that cross. It's a personal message. Repent ye, repent you. I hope tonight that you might just repent ye and believe the gospel.
Share some thoughts with you this evening, and part of one verse that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, and he said this, and it's found, if you want to turn it up, just check me out, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And Paul said this, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great Apostle Paul had much to glory. He had a great religious education, the best that was available. He was a star student. He tells us that he was head and shoulders above his contemporaries. And he was a really seriously religious man. He was a member of the most strict religious order of his day. And he not only read the law of God in the Old Testament, but he kept it to the best of his ability. And he was very proud of the fact that he was a law keeper and someone who was seeking to please God. So why would Paul glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the day came when this young man, a religious zealot really, on his quest to stamp out this new religion, Christianity, that appeared on the scene after Jesus Christ had been crucified and rose again. One day, as he was wending his way with a band of followers and soldiers in order that he might go and arrest those who professed to be Christians, he was arrested. He stopped in his tracks by an amazing event. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him from heaven, and he found himself flat on his face in the dust of the Damascus Road that day, saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that day the Apostle Paul had an amazing transformation in his heart and in his life. He was absolutely changed, and the man who put all his efforts into stamping out Christianity began to put all his efforts into promoting this message that he once had despised. And so Paul went on to preach, and he travelled throughout the area. He travelled 7,000 miles on his missionary journeys, reaching out to parts that had never heard about Jesus Christ, and he preached the cross of Jesus Christ. And to one group he said this, that he didn't want to know about anything else or preach about anything else, but he just wanted to preach Christ and him crucified. So I've got a few questions this evening I just want to ask. I like to ask questions when I'm reading the Bible and just see what the answers are. And I want to ask firstly, Why the cross? Well, to start with, the cross is an indisputed historical event. No one can dispute the fact that Jesus Christ was born and lived and died upon this earth. You've only got to look at today's date, and it will be 2019 AD, in the year of our Lord, or after Christ, if you like. So our very calendars are testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died. So no one disputes the fact that the death of Christ was a historical event. And in the crucifixion, the terrible death of Christ, we see mankind's opinion of him. You see, he came from a despised village up in the north of Galilee. And when he came down south into Judea, the religious leaders of the day looked on this peasant and they said, "He's just a carpenter. He's not been to university. Who is he? Who is this man who goes around teaching and preaching and performing these miracles?" And they said, "We don't believe that these miracles that he performs are of God at all. We believe they are of the devil." And so they totally put this man out of society. And in the end, the religious leaders of the day engineered things so that the Roman authorities crucified Jesus Christ. They made him an outcast of society. And over his head on that cross, there was an accusation written, and it was written in the world's languages, in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew. And so the whole world was there, and they put Jesus Christ on the cross, and they said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And so we see, as we've been hearing tonight, the sinfulness of the heart of mankind. And when presented with the Son of God as Jesus of Nazareth, they totally rejected him. So what was the purpose of the death of Christ, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem? Well, I want to tell you that the death of Jesus was not a tragic mistake. It was not the death of a good living man. It was part of God's eternal plan. Our Bible tells us that way before time began, God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that he would come into this scene and he would go to Calvary. That's the place where they crucified him, outside of Jerusalem. And that he would die, in order that God might fulfill his vast eternal plan. And so the cross was prophesied in the Old Testament. Centuries before they knew about crucifixion, centuries before the events took place. And so we learn, for instance, that it was his own familiar friend that would betray him. We are told by one of the prophets that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And so as we read this in the Gospel and we read the account of what happened, we see that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, is the one who betrayed Jesus. And that he went and he bargained with the religious people. And I've no doubt he started at 50 pieces of silver and they started at 20. And they bargained and they bartered. They arrived not at 29 pieces, not at 35 pieces, but at 30 pieces of silver. Because God had ordained that that would happen. And it was prophesied. This was no mistake. David the psalmist in Psalm 22, he speaks about... He speaks words of the Lord Jesus prophetically. And he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, David knew nothing about crucifixion. He was inspired by the Spirit of God to write those words. He didn't know why he was writing them. But we have a graphic description there of what actually took place. Now, they didn't always nail people to crosses by their hands and feet, I tell you that. Sometimes they tied them. More generally, they nailed them through the wrists and through the ankles. But you see, they didn't do that to Jesus Christ. They nailed him through the palms of his hands and through his feet. We know that because the day that he rose again from the dead, he appeared to his disciples in the upper room. And what did he do? He showed them his hands and his feet. Pierced hands and pierced feet. And so we could go on. The whole thing was not a tragic mistake. It was a very orderly thing, and it was in complete accordance with God's eternal plan. So I've asked, why the cross? I want to ask now, to what purpose did this happen? Well, the simple answer to that is for the salvation of needy sinners like you and me. We've been hearing night after night here how we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. And God doesn't actually blame us for being sinners because he knows we were born sinners. But what God does expect us to do is to face up to the fact that we're sinners and come to terms with God, and as Paul has said in the scriptures, to repent of that sin and in turn trust the Lord Jesus. So the purpose of the cross was overall for the salvation of sinners. How can that be? Well, God is a holy God. And God must judge sin. And so it was that God sent his Son into the world, the only sinless man who has ever walked on the sands of time, and he went to the cross of Calvary, a sinless man, and there he took the place of the sinner. John the Baptist, 3.5 years earlier, at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, had looked at the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." And that's what he did there on Calvary's cross. He paid the price for sin. The Bible says that God placed the sin of the world upon his Son. And a holy God judged his own Son on account of sin. And to use a biblical expression, because of that, God can be just and the justifier of the person who believes in Jesus. So God doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. God has dealt with sin on that cross in the person of his Son. And because of that, guilty sinners like me and you can be forgiven of our sins and can be made right with a holy God. That's amazing. So you see, God is now eternally satisfied with the death of his Son. That's why he raised him from the dead on the third day. And that's why he received him back to heaven. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, the Father said to him, "You sit on my right hand." And so there he is today. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He is a living Saviour. So we don't preach a crucified Saviour, a dead Saviour, a buried Saviour. We preach a living Saviour, the living Lord Jesus. So as I close, what lessons can we learn from the cross as we consider it? The first thing I learn is God's unconditional and eternal love. The poet has said, "Jesus bruised and put to shame tells me all Jehovah's name. God is love. I surely know by the Saviour's depths of woe. And so when I come in my mind's eye, and when I come in faith to the cross, and see the Lord Jesus there upon that cross, in effect I see written over it, God is love. And I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight, whoever you are, God loves you. I love that. It's amazing to just enjoy the fact that God loves us. If no one else in this world loves us, God loves us. And if we doubt the love of God, we need to remember that he gave his own beloved Son for you and for me, there on the cross, that we might be made right with him. Then again I learn that there is forgiveness for sins at the cross. You know that the Saviour said different things while he was on that cross for 6 hours. There were 7 different things that he said, but the first one was this, a prayer to his Father. He said, Father, forgive them. And so the first thing I learn about the cross is that there is forgiveness for sinners. How wonderful tonight that you and I can be forgiven of our sins and made right with God. That's the message of the cross. But then also, I learn that we can have the assurance of heaven. Paul has been speaking about eternal destinies. And decisions determine destinies. And there was a dying thief on one side of the Lord Jesus when they were crucified. And we see that he had a conversation with the Saviour. And he acknowledged that he was dying for his own sins, but he said, he's done nothing wrong. And he turned to the Lord Jesus because he saw the inscription over his head, the King of the Jews, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so that man died in agony that day, knowing that he was bound for heaven. He didn't have to join a church. He didn't have to get baptized. All he did was to place his faith in Jesus Christ. And he never prayed in his life before. And he just said, Lord, please remember me. At the end of it all, after the Lord Jesus had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that had been prophesied about 800 years earlier. After it was all over, the centurion in charge of this sordid scene, he said 2 things. He said, certainly this was a righteous man. What he said in effect was, we made a big mistake. We are wrong. This shouldn't have happened. And he was right. And then he said again, this man is the Son of God. He recognized that what had happened on that cross were the hours of darkness and so on, that God was over this scene, and that this was supernatural, and it was beyond him and beyond the Roman authorities. And he said, this was the Son of God. You know, we read about the crowds that went away too. Everyone was deeply impressed at what had been happening at the end of it all. They started off, it was quite an event. There were gamblers, there were drunkards, the whole lot were there. But I tell you what, when they went away, they weren't singing and making merry. And we read that they went away smiting their chests and saying, we never saw it on this way, on this manner. And so people were deeply impressed by what they had seen, but they just went away deeply impressed. We can go away from this room this evening, and we may have been deeply impressed by the love of God and the fact that Jesus died that we might be forgiven and made right with God. We can be impressed by that and go away having been impressed. But I tell you, that will not make any difference to our eternal destiny. And so we need, like that dying thief, just to pray to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging that we're a sinner and that he is the Saviour, and ask him to remember us. Another word in prophecy that's spoken by the Lord Jesus is this. On the cross, he says this, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" We have been in our mind's eye at the cross tonight. And I want you to hear the words of the Saviour. "Is it nothing to you, you who pass by?" And I want to ask another question. The words of Pontius Pilate, who condemned the Lord Jesus to crucifixion. He said to himself, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" As we go from this room tonight, we go having made a decision whether we like it or not. We either go away thinking thoughts about what we have heard and just go. And by doing that, we actually have not accepted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, and so we've done the other thing. We have rejected him. And so I say again tonight that decisions determine destinations. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is the answer. Let's pray.